We're continuing this morning in our series through the Gospel of Luke. So if you open God's Word with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll be looking this morning specifically at verses 17 through 20. But for context, it will be helpful to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 20. Because the context here is one in which our Lord is sending out these 70 others, two by two, to go out and do the work of missions. And as we come to our text this morning, they're going to return with news on how these missions were successful. And so let us now give attention to the Word of God. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, thank you for giving us these great and comforting words, that we as your people may rejoice, knowing with certainty that our names are written, are recorded in heaven. Oh God, may we find our joy in that today, in all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we think about reasons to rejoice, many things may come to mind. There are many reasons to rejoice in this life. We're having a lot of little reasons to rejoice this year in our congregation, aren't we? We are. Praise God for that. The birth of a baby is a reason to rejoice. Or maybe birthdays. Graduations are coming up. Marriages, new jobs, all of these things are earthly reasons to rejoice. But I want to remind you that for every earthly reason to rejoice, there are contrary reasons to sorrow, aren't there? For every birth, there is a death. For every new job, there may be a time where a job is lost. For every marriage, there will come a time at death when husband and wife will be separated for a time. We should rejoice in these things, but can they sustain our joy? Can they sustain our joy? Jesus here commands his disciples to rejoice. That command in verse 20, rejoice, and it is a command that is in the present. Rejoice continually. Keep rejoicing. Well, Jesus, don't you know? Don't you know that there are times in this life where we will not be able to do that? Yes, we may be able to rejoice when things are going well, but what about when things are not going well? Well, that's why Jesus doesn't point us to the earth to find our joy, does he? He points his disciples beyond that. He says, your ultimate source of joy is not to be found, in this case, in the success that you had in ministry. That is great. The demons even submitted to you in my name. But that's not where you'd find your ultimate joy. Rather, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that we ought not to rejoice and find our ultimate source of joy in the changing situations of the earth, but in the unchanging promises and faithfulness of our God. Your names are written in heaven. That's the promise. Church, your names are on the rolls of heaven, recorded in the Lamb's book of life. You are secure in Christ. That's the message, isn't it? And these disciples have come back. We read that they were sent out by Jesus. They were sent out with instructions. Verse 9, heal the sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, go and heal, do good works, proclaim the gospel. And they go out and they do that, but they got more than they expected. They come back and they tell Jesus in verse 17, Lord, not only did we heal, not only did we preach, but the demons even were subject to us in your name. We had great spiritual victory. And it's not wrong that they're joyful. Jesus doesn't downplay their joy, even though he reminds them, don't set that as your focus. Don't set that as your ultimate standard for whether or not you are able to rejoice. No, he is joyful over that. But he points them beyond that to their true reason. That's what I want you to see this morning. You're going to rejoice in many things in this life, even in the success outwardly, earthly success, even the success of the church. But we know from history that the church faces persecution. That's not a constant. But your constant source of joy is in this truth, that those of you who are in Christ, your names are written in heaven. Written in heaven. True joy is not found in your earthly achievements, but in your heavenly identity. Not in your earthly achievements, but your heavenly identity. Your names are written in heaven. So as we think about this truth, I want to look at two things. I want to look at this negative statement that Jesus makes. Do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in what is happening on the earth. And then the positive statement. Rejoice because of what has already happened in heaven. Jesus here, as the disciples come back and they recount to him what has happened. We find out here that they have had great success. Their earthly ministry has been a success. Look with me at verse 17. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus goes on, and the first thing he says in verse 18 is, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And there are differences of interpretation on what Jesus means by these words. Some would say that he means that he is recalling when Satan fell, that first fall, when he fell from heaven. I saw him fall. Others, that Jesus is speaking of his time in the wilderness as he soundly defeated Satan using the word of God. Others, that he's speaking of what he saw as these disciples were going out and as demons were submitting to them in his name. But what is true here, and the point that Jesus is making, is that the fall of Satan, the fall of all of God's enemies, is compared here like lightning from heaven. Like lightning from heaven. You know, I was driving with my children it's been a few months, and there was a great storm to the north, and we were driving, and the lightning from this storm was grand. It was truly amazing. And every time I saw one, I said, "Kids, look at that lightning." Do you think they saw it? They didn't. After the third or fourth time of saying, "Kids, look at that lightning." "Where, Dad?" I gave up. Because it was so fast. It was amazing. It was bright. It was noticeable, but it was quick. That's the picture here. Satan's fall is quick, immediate, as they went out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell. What is it that hymn tells us? That great hymn by Martin Luther. "One little word will fell him, will bring him down." Look at the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was sudden. And lightning is also startling, isn't it? Especially if it strikes near to you. I'm sure these disciples were startled. They come back and they say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." I'm sure that Satan himself was startled. The demons were startled. "What is this? What is this?" The point is that here was a great success in ministry. Jesus is on the earth. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross where Satan will be soundly defeated. And he says, "It's happening, and it's happening quickly." But notice it happens not because of the 70 or anything that was in them, but because they went as authorized representatives of their Lord. "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In your name. In your name. There's power, isn't there? Because we represent the one who is all powerful. We pray in Jesus' name. Not simply as a way to end our prayers, but because we recognize that there is no possible way apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that prayers will be answered. But I want you to think about this. These disciples went out. They went out in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even demons were subject to them. Think about your own prayer life. Do we war against demons now as the church? You bet we do. No doubt. When you pray, and you pray according to the Word of God, and you pray for God's will to be done, and you pray in Jesus' name, things are happening, sometimes as quick as lightning. Things you cannot see in the spiritual realm. But they happen. Know that. Trust in that. Does that give you a greater confidence in your prayer? It should. It's powerful. We don't use it as much as we ought. When you pray, know that things are happening. Even if you cannot see them. God is working because it is His name. It's His name in which we pray. And so this is happening. But the reality is that this is not going to be something that is going to be sustained. Right now, the disciples are having a great victory, but there's going to come a time when they're all going to flee from Him. Why? Because they're going to face persecution. Success in ministry on the earth, at least visible success, outwardly appearing successful, is not always going to be there. There are going to be times where you're going to struggle. Struggle greatly as a church. What do you do then? What do you do when you are beaten down? When things do not look good? When things do not look very successful outwardly? When you're forced to walk not by sight but by faith? What do you do? What do you do when you age, when you get older, and you can't do the things that you used to be able to do? When your opportunities for ministry are not there. And ultimately, earthly ministry will cease at death, won't it? It's called earthly ministry. These things are good. Success in the things of God is good, but it cannot be. It cannot be the ultimate source of your joy. Even the power that God has given us. Look with me at verse 19. He goes on, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Spiritual power is good, but again, spiritual power cannot be the ultimate source of our joy. And notice the power that God gives to His people. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. This is authority over Satan himself. Listen to these words from Revelation 12, verse 9. The great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Who is represented here? Just like lightning from heaven is language that is figurative, so here, this is figurative language. I give you the authority over all the power of the enemy to trample on serpents and scorpions, to trample upon those things which seek to poison men and to overcome. This is a complete victory too. Even going back to the garden, remember Genesis 3:15. What does God say about the coming Messiah, the Christ? The seed of the woman will crush the head, even though the serpent will bruise his heel. This is a theme throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 91:13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. And this all points forward to the work of Christ, even through His church. Listen to this. Paul in Romans 16:20 says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. What a picture of victory. He's crushing Satan under the feet of His people. So this is the offensive power that Jesus gives. But Jesus also then gives defensive power. Look with me again at verse 19. Not only do we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, but nothing shall by any means hurt you. What is meant by this? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, this is not a blanket statement, a blank check to go out and do whatever you want and not have any fear of being harmed. But I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 to get an understanding of what our Lord means here. Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans chapter 8, in verse 37 through 39. You see, Paul understood this. Paul understood this promise. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. The language behind this in the Greek is emphatic. Triple negative. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the picture, isn't it? Nothing will ultimately harm God's people because we are secure in Christ. And that's what Jesus is going to point us to. And the reality here, and what I want you to understand, is that Christ's victory is our victory. We are in Christ. He is victorious, therefore we are victorious. But Jesus still, even though all of this is happening, they come back and the mission trip is beyond their wildest expectations. Not only did we heal, not only did we preach the word, but demons themselves submitted to us in your name. Even with the reality here that Jesus is seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he's falling suddenly. He's falling surely. And he has given authority to them over all the power of the enemy. Even with all of these truths, Jesus says in verse 20, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this. Do not make this your primary source of joy. Because earthly success and earthly spiritual power does not guarantee heavenly status, does it? It doesn't guarantee heavenly status. Judas had ministry success, didn't he? Judas received power to do mighty works in the name of Jesus. Judas knew what it was like to return from a successful mission trip, but he never knew what it was like to rejoice that his name was written in heaven. Do not rejoice in this. Do not make this your ultimate source of joy. It's not that God doesn't give us things to rejoice over on the earth. He does, but they are not to be our source because they can change. And ultimately, they will end at death. We do not rejoice because of what is happening on the earth presently, but we rejoice because what has already happened in heaven. What has already happened in heaven. And so we see Jesus bringing out the positive here when he says, "Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This is the true reason to rejoice. And as I mentioned earlier, the Greek here is a present imperative. It's a continual rejoicing. Always keep this before your mind. My name is written in heaven. This is going on over there and it looks horrible. Oh, but my name is written in heaven. Oh, I've struggled so much in this area. Oh, but my name is written in heaven. That's joy. My name is written in heaven. What does that mean? The first thing, it means that God knows you by name. You have to know a name in order to write it, don't you? God knows you by name. Jesus says to his disciples, "My sheep, hear my voice, and I know them." I know them. He goes on, "I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. They shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of his hand." You are known by God, and God has recorded your name in his book, in heaven, in the book of life. Paul, in Philippians 4:3, listen to these words. He says this, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." He's talking about fellow church members, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice because God has recorded your name in heaven. He knows your name. And rejoice in this. Rejoice that he will never forget your name. Now, in writing, I don't know if you prefer to write with a pen or a pencil. For me, it really depends. It depends on what I am writing. But often, if I'm writing something that I want to get just right, that I want to make sure that I use the correct words, I'll use a pencil. Because I know I can erase. Be a bit of a perfectionist there. Oh, I know if I mess up with a pen, I'm just going to have to trash the whole thing. Especially if it's a card I'm writing to someone. I purchase the card, I don't have to go purchase another card, I'll use a pencil. That way I can erase when I mess up. It's easier to fix a mistake, but let me assure you with this, God, when he writes, makes no mistakes. God, when he writes, makes no mistakes. And he's written the names of his people in heaven. Not in anything that can ever be erased. When he writes, he does so perfectly and he does so permanently. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The reality is that God will not remember our sins, but God will never forget our name. He will not remember our sins, but he will never, never forget our name. Rejoice because God will never forget your name. You have a reservation in heaven. Listen to these words from Revelation 21, 27. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, "But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." I love this picture here. We see Jesus speaking of Satan falling like lightning from heaven, being cast out. Here's the reality. Satan will be cast into hell, but Jesus' disciples will never be cast out of heaven. Never. Because your names are written. Your names are written in heaven. It has been done. Written here, the past tense. in the passive. It's not done by you. You don't write your name in heaven. God himself writes your name in heaven, and it is done. That is the source of joy, isn't it? That is the source of joy that you can maintain no matter what is going on around you. No matter if you have success and you achieve much in this life, or you do not. It doesn't matter. Your name is written in heaven. That's not to say that God doesn't give many blessings to us on this earth. He does. I mentioned earlier that we're having a lot of little blessings in our church. Praise God for that. But that's not to be the source of our joy. Because no blessing on earth, no matter how great it is, compares to the blessing that He gives us in heaven. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, God has written your name in heaven. This is where you must find your true reason for rejoicing. So don't seek satisfaction in all of the things in the earth. Don't seek satisfaction in your earthly achievements. God may give you success. God may work through you mightily for His kingdom, as He did here with these disciples. But even so, that is not to be the source of your joy. It is not sustainable. For every success in ministry, there may be a setback in ministry. And if you're focusing on that for your joy, you will be up and down. But one thing remains constant: God's faithfulness, God's promise to His people. God has written the names of His people, each and every one. He knows their name. He has written their name in heaven, not with pencil, but with permanent ink. He has sealed it with the blood of His dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great shepherd, who knows His sheep by name. Your shepherd knows you by name, a name that He Himself has recorded in heaven that no one will ever, ever erase from the book of life. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your word of comfort to us, that we who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation may know beyond any doubt and rejoice in this fact that our names are written in heaven. Oh God, encourage our hearts with this and give us joy that we may go forth, that we may serve you, that we may walk according to your ways, and that we may look forward to that time where we will stand with you, together with all the saints whose names are recorded in your book, and praise you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.